You're listening to Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. For more information, visit rightdirection.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast.
Today's message is Big Vision, Big Provision by Bishop Herbert Bailey.
Or by few, as I'm attempting to gird up the loins of our mind regarding this most magnificent building project that we are in the midst of now, of still putting together not just the finances, but the final plans and permitting and all those types of things with dealing with engineers and all those. For those who don't know why we need to give money as we go, last year we spent, well over $100,000 or $200,000 just getting ready. That's just for plans, y'all. That's sitting down with plans and engineers and all. That's before we move any piece of dirt. So that's just the types of money that goes into especially a project of this magnitude. But the word of the Lord came to us reminding us that it will get done by many or by few. Amen. How many of us made up our mind that you'll even be part of the few? We showed you how God started off with an army of 32,000. With Gideon's army, and then they quickly went down to 22,000 when he told them, anybody who's scared, leave now. And they wasn't scared to say they were scared. And they immediately left, and then God eventually broke the army down to only 300 people. He said, I'm going to do this thing in a way that nobody will get the glory but me. And I believe such is the case with this $15 million sanctuary building project that we are endeavoring now. And as I've been meditating on this, the Lord took me to Zerubbabel, and I was meditating on Zerubbabel and to really get the full story of Zerubbabel in rebuilding the temple. You need to not just read about in Haggai, but you got to read the book of Ezra. You got to read the book of Nehemiah. I'm leaving out a prophet who was also involved in it. Jeremiah was also involved in there. Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Jeremiah. All these people and all these prophets were contemporaries at some point, meaning living at the same time, or were in close succession of each other, encouraging the people of God who had come back from exile that everything gonna be all right. That not your former days will be better, but your latter days will be better than your former. Would you look at somebody and say, you got to keep looking forward? I know there's some divorced people here who remember when your marriage was good back in the day, but come on, you got to keep moving forward. I mean, I know some of you remember, man, one of my college classmates, some of y'all who follow me on Facebook, I see you following my friends too. But high school classmates, yesterday she commemorated that June 1st, 1979 was the day that we all graduated from high school. I didn't even remember it was that when it was on June. And 6 years later, on the same day I got married, didn't even realize that. they were looking back and showing the pictures, and I saw how fine I was back in the day, and everything with my wave. I had so many waves make you seasick. Okay. I never had to hold my belly in doing a picture. Never had, you know, and you can be looking backwards to your high school days or to your college days or to your single days, whatever the case may be, or to your childless days. But you got to realize, first of all, you got to learn to be content in whatever state that you're in. That's the first word. And then you got to believe that your latter is going to be better than your past. When you look at somebody and say, things are getting better all the time. And so the book of Haggai starts off with this story about Zerubbabel. And because what had happened is that after they were in exile in Babylon for so many years, and I'll be giving some more history as I go through my discourse about this message, and I won't complete it this week. I'll definitely continue next week. But they had been released to go back to their homeland. after being exiled, really as a result of the judgment of God, as a result of rejecting God and serving idols and not walking in the statutes of the Lord, the Lord allowed them to be taken captive. And they were taken captive into Babylon. It was in Babylon that we hear about Daniel and Shadrach. He was one of the other prophets who spoke and had an influence in all this. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the Hebrew names. It was there that we get the story about the fiery furnace. It was there that we get the story about them being told that they have to bow down and worship before the idol. And the three Hebrew boys said, we're not going to bow. And as a result of that, they were put into the fiery furnace. As a result of Daniel praying to his God three times a day, he's put into the lion's den. But it was great victories that happened even while they were in captivity. And now they're released to go back. And one of the reasons that they're released to go back is to go and to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by their captives. We remember the magnificence of Solomon's temple, the offering that David took in 1 Chronicles 29 to prepare for it, and how it was laid with gold and all the elements and all the materials like none other. It was a temple that even the Queen of Sheba and the other nations of Africa came to see as they heard about Solomon, what he had built, and the accent of his assembly and how his staff operated and how they went into the temple and how things were run. Well, all that's been destroyed. And now these exiled people who at one time, because they were exiled, thought they couldn't even worship. They said, how can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? And now they're going back. And the leader, primary leader now, is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is given this vision to go back to Judah, go back to Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple. He's given a vision. Everybody say a vision. And a vision is a mental picture of a preferable future given by God to a chosen leader for a particular people. Let me give that again. A vision is a mental picture of a preferable future given by God to a chosen leader for a particular people. Oh, I'm going to mess up some of my congregationalist type of run church. But vision is not given to a boy. Vision is not given to the deacons. Come on now. Vision is given to a man or a woman that the board needs now to support. That the board now needs to catch. That the deacons now need to catch. That the congregation needs to catch. But vision starts with an individual. All throughout the scripture, God gives a man a vision, a woman a vision, and then he brings people around them to support the vision and help that vision to come to fruition. God never gives a little vision. God only gives a vision that requires him to be involved. So my subject for today's message is big vision, big provision. Big vision, big provision. God never gives a little vision. God only gives a vision that requires him to be involved. A big vision, like building a $15 million church facility, that even when I talk to my other colleagues here in the city who have built what we're getting ready to build, but they built theirs 10 years ago. They built theirs 15 years ago. And what we're building now costs three times what it would have cost us to build at the same time that they. So when I talk to them, they say, oh God. Somebody say, oh God. That means God got to get involved. That's what that means. That means this is a God-sized vision. It's big vision, and big vision is going to require big provision. God always puts his pro in front of his vision. Pro ain't going to necessarily be in front of your vision. But if God's vision, he always puts pro in front of his vision. In other words, God always provides for what he gives direction towards. God always provides for what he tells you to do. In the words of my spiritual mother, Mother Bailey, went to be with the Lord. Where he leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. And where he directs, he protects. A big vision requires a big God, which is why the book Paul reminds us in Ephesians 3:20 from the Message translation. It says, God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. So God says, now I want you to use your imagination. I want you to dream. And I want you to dream big. I want you to imagine large. And now watch me do even greater than that. The Bible says, I believe in Genesis 11 chapter, when they were building the Tower of Babel, God didn't even want them to do it. They were building, in today's economy, they would have been building a skyscraper. They would have been building our former Twin Towers. They would have been building something equivalent to the Sears building of Chicago. They would have been building something equivalent to the that hotel over there in Dubai that we just rode by, the Khalifa or whatever. Something that was such a monument, it would be recognized from miles and miles and miles away that they could stay together and use this as a central point to keep them together. And the Bible says that they were being successful at it. And God stopped it by confounding their language. That's where we get taught. They're just a bunch of babble, talking babble. God did it by confounding their language so they couldn't communicate to get this thing done. Because God didn't want it to be done. God wanted them to be spread throughout the earth. And their desire was to build it so they could all stay in one place. And the Bible says this. Then this they have begun to do. They have begun to do. And nothing that they imagine will be withheld from them. Now watch this. God said they will be successful in something that I don't even want them to do. Because they're all agreeing on it and speaking the same thing. Come on. If people can be successful in doing something God does not want them to do, how much more successful should we be doing? Should we be at doing something that God has ordained that we do? That's going to be for his glory. If you think God's given you a vision and it looks easy and it looks doable and it looks possible in the natural, then your vision is not from God. Look, somebody say, that ain't God. That ain't God. The Lord gave me a vision to find some old tracks and iron them so we can have some tracks to give out to. No, that ain't God's vision. The Lord gave me a vision to try to gather 100 bottles that you can redeposit in certain states for $5 so I can have 100, so we can get $500 and give to the building fund. Look at your name and say, that ain't God. If God gives you vision, it's always something you can't do in the natural. Yes, I love this. When God gives a vision, it's a vision that says, oh God, my God, that makes you call upon the name of the Lord. God gave Noah a vision to build a wooden cruise ship. In today's measurements, the ark would be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Now, that's hard to picture, but a few illustrations should give you an idea of how big the ark was. It was taller than a three-story building. It had a total deck area the size of 36 lawn tennis courts or 20 basketball courts. And God gave a man a vision to build this with three sons. Lord, you can't hardly get a boy to mow the lawn today. How are you going to get a boy to help you build a wooden cruise ship? Because it's going to rain. And it has never rained before. First, I got to explain to them what rain is. and why all of a sudden we need to prepare for this great rain that's going to come. And yet God gave a man that vision. God gave a man named Abraham a vision to start a nation, not a family, to start a nation at the age of 90, and said, you shall be the father of multitudes, and in multiplying will I multiply you. God gave him a vision at the age of 90. God gave a man with a speech impediment, at least initially. Because later on, the Bible says he was mighty in words and in deeds. Because even though he supposedly had this speech impediment that made him think he was disqualified, and God said, all right, Aaron's coming. He'll speak for you. Show me in the scripture where Aaron ever had to speak for Moses. And Moses said, and Moses said, and Moses said, because once he stepped in and said, yes, Lord, glory to God, now he was qualified to do everything God called him to do. See, many times we have these things that seem to impede us and make us think God can't use you. But once you say, yes, Lord, despite your impediments now become opportunities for God to get glory. God gave Moses a vision to migrate 3 million people through the desert to a promised land. God gives a man, a preacher, a vision, a preacher by the name of Ezekiel, a vision, coming to this cemetery, to this place of skulls, and preach to these dry bones and tell him to live. So if it looks small and easy, that's you. If it looks big and impossible, that's God. Look, somebody say, that's God right there. That's God right there. The next time you hear somebody say, they got bad credit, and they say, I'm just believing God. I'm believing God for a house in a place over there, in Lake Carolina. You ride through Wildwood. That house right there in Wildwood, that big one there. And you know how they struggling. Just look at them and say, that's God right there. That's God. That's God. Look, somebody say, that's God. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. I was sharing with the Bineys. They were telling us, and some of us have had the opportunity from our church who have gone on a mission trip there to go stay at their house. They have a beautiful house, very spacious house in Ghana. And they were telling me the mission group that they had been connected with, that first of all, they didn't believe that a preacher should have his own house. Okay. They had a problem with that. Should be owned by the church and by the mission organization and all that. And so first of all, they didn't have it. And then when they got this house, the people said, you'll never be able to build. Because, again, this whole credit thing that we're so used to here, that we depend on, is still relatively new in Africa. This whole thing about just get your credit up, get your credit score, and fill out an application and get a loan. No, they believe, first of all, we believe God for the land, and then we believe God for enough days, and then we believe God for enough brick, enough water, enough mortar, and we'll get it done. So now, which is when we read in the Bible and it says, and Solomon was building his house. Okay, that's what it meant. It meant they were taking the years and the time to gather the resources. And God gave them this house. And so while they were sharing with us the testimony about the house, I reminded them how back in 1996, or no, let me see, we had our first rental place there down on River Drive. So around 1998, we're driving in my 92, 93 caravan. Okay, with the wooden wallpaper on the side of it. Y'all don't know nothing about that. I didn't have money for brakes. So when you don't have money for brakes, now you get down to the mechanics in here. Now you get down to the rotors. Look at your neighbor and say, you better believe God for brake money. Believe God for brake money. Come on. See, you don't know. Let me tell you, if you don't have money for brakes, you sure don't have no money for rotors. So you got, come on. It's through these kind of experiences I learned that everything don't have to become a crisis. Crisis come, something can be prevented and maintained. Anyway, so we're riding through this neighborhood that they were just building at the time in Irmo. Ascot was really, some of you don't know, Ascot really is not, anyway. Is it Irmo? Yeah, Irmo. Okay. We're riding through this neighborhood, and here I am, riding with my four children and my nephew and my favorite sister-in-law, who was at the time was a vice principal or principal. Now she's assistant superintendent of schools. She's a dignified professional, has money, her and her husband. Okay, I ain't looking that way. And here we are riding through this neighborhood, Ascot. At the time, we're renting a house. And I'm just riding through this new neighborhood on the main street in the neighborhood, which has a stop sign at every block. So just riding down this half a mile road, you got to keep stopping. And I'm on my rotors. So every time we went to stop, it was an event. I would go put the brake on the car, go, I say, come out, devil. We go a little further. And I go to put, now, I'm probably not getting up no more than 25, 30 miles. Then go to stop again. So I can't even hardly stop my junky caravan that needs brakes and rotors, and we're riding through, and I told my sister-in-law, I said, one day you'll come back here and we'll be living in this neighborhood. Y'all are hearing me. She said, laugh all you want, I believe God. I know my faith works, and I know though my beginning was small, my latter end should greatly increase. I had forgotten all about it. We just went on doing our business and just doing the ministry, working, and God's increasing us little by little, little by little. 2005, 8 years later, Chandler's graduating from high school. 2005, right? Chandler graduated from high school, and we are in this home, one of the largest homes on this block. It occurred to me when my sister-in-law was coming to visit us, this is the same block we were on. The same street we were on when I prophesied. Look, somebody say, you better prophesy to yourself. Some of y'all paying $1,000 to go get a prophet to prophesy to you. You better prophesy to yourself. Woo. Prophesy to yourself. When I prophesied and said, when you come back here and visit us again one day, we'll be living in this neighborhood. And it occurred to me, and I started getting excited. And I told Marcia, I said, oh, do you realize this is the very block, the house we in now? When I told your sister that we're going to be living in this neighborhood. And she laughed at me in 1998 because we had this beat up van that could barely stop. Pastor Marcia said to me, yeah, I know, babe. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. We pick her up. She comes to the house. And she looks, oh, my God. This is some house. This is a nice house. I said, remember when? Back in 1998. Oh, Lord. I told you that one day we're going to be living in this neighborhood. This is the house. This is the block. This is the subdivision. Won't it do it? Won't it will? Will it won't? I had to preach and testify. That was a God-sized vision. Come on. Come on, hallelujah. And just like we didn't see at that time, honey, how in the world that could happen based upon where we were. Come on, you know. I mean, rotors cost about $300 or $400 to get fixed. And here I am talking about moving into a neighborhood where the houses are $500 to $1 million. And I didn't have $400. Come on now. Listen, you don't have to have it now. Just speak, I'll have it within the time you need to have it. Oh, it'll be there when I get there. Hallelujah. Look, somebody say, I got big vision. So God's going to give me big provision.
If God has given you big vision for anything in your life, He already knows He'll provide. With big vision comes big provision. Bishop Herbert Bailey encourages that you'll have what you need when you need it. Order this message today. You may also get the MP3 download. Just call 1-877-798-LIFE or go online to rdci.info. Ask for big vision, big provision.
If you are in our area, come join us at one of our three locations. In Columbia, South Carolina, Sunday morning worship is at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesday Bible study is at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday, women's Bible study is at 12 noon. Our worship center is located at 3506 Broad River Road in Columbia. In Orangeburg, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Trey and Katie Brave for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 990 Willington Drive in Orangeburg. In Florence, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Dwayne and Denise White for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 1507 King Avenue in Florence. Please email your testimonies to praisereports@rightdirection.info or letters can be mailed to P.O. Box 21672, Columbia, South Carolina 29221. Please consider partnering with us or send a one-time financial gift. For more information, visit our website at rightdirection.info or call us toll-free at 877-798-5433. Right Direction Ministries, empowering people and changing generations.